First Thessalonians, if you have your Bibles, hope you do. If not, bring them next week. We use them often. First Thessalonians chapter 4, as we pick it up there, as we're studying systematically the New Testament and having a great time. Finally then, verse 1, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one of you should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight, once again, as we open, Lord, to your word, the word, Lord, that you have left with us, God, the letters, as we are looking at now, of the Pauline epistles that you inspired, Lord, in average practical circumstances of missions and ministry, you stirred the Apostle Paul's heart to write letters that carry great weight and authority. And Father, in the practicality of it, Lord, Paul not really being aware of it, but Lord, you inspired it. You breathed it onto the page. And Lord, we recognize that. And we come tonight understanding that this is your word. Not just the word of an apostle, but Lord, the word of God, even as Paul declared earlier on in this letter, that the church of Thessalonica received the word not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. And Lord, truly, your word is living and powerful, and it is effectively working in us who believe and heed that word. And again tonight, Lord, sanctify us. Lord, again tonight, make us more like you. Again tonight, Lord, draw us closer to you. Again, Lord, we ask that you put into our hearts and, Lord, use your sword, that double-edged sword, to pierce, Lord, our hearts and to judge the thoughts and the motives thereof. And God, then lead us in your way everlasting, we pray. Help us to turn, Lord, if there's sin. Help us to press in if we're going down the right path. Confirm, convict, lead, guide. Lord, draw us to yourself, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul here says in chapter 4, remembering there's really no chapter breaks, as Paul really writes a little epistle here. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is actually shorter than Colossians, if you calculate the verses. It's smaller. It's interesting, Colossians is 4 chapters, 1 Thessalonians is 5. But they're small chapters. There wasn't chapters when Paul wrote the letter. Just a small little letter to a church. And in the first 3 chapters, as we have it broken down in our Bibles, Paul is sharing his heart about his coming to them and sharing his desire to be with them and sharing his really pain in his heart of that he's not there. And he sent Timothy and he writes this letter off of a response of when Timothy comes back to him from Thessalonica and brings good news, as we saw last week there in verse 6 of chapter 3. He brought good news of the return. Timothy brought good news at his return, and Paul was overjoyed and blessed. And so he took pen in hand and began to pen this epistle or He began to dictate it to a secretary there, as they would commonly do in the first century when they'd write a letter. And Paul, I could see him pacing back and forth in the room there and really dictating this kind of a letter to them and sharing his heart. Well, when he gets here to chapter 4, he gets to the word and he uses it here, finally, changing subjects really. Again, the first three chapters is about their faith, his encouragement in their faith. They're continuing on. But now he gets into probably some problems that he was aware of in the church. Up to this point, we haven't really seen any problems in the church. We've seen Paul rejoicing for their faith, rejoicing because of their love, rejoicing because of their eager anticipation for the return of Christ. But he says, finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, he's used that kind of terminology, abound more and more, already. He's going to use it again. As we saw last week, there in verse 12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now, he's already talked about up to this point here in chapter 3 that they were a church that was loving one another. His point is increase in it. Abound more and more in that. Again in chapter 4, in verse 10 at the end, he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Speaking about love there. So the apostle is filled with the idea of increase, abound. You're doing good, but do better. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't become stagnant just because what you are doing is right. But only increase more and more in what you're doing. Now, what's important for us to understand here is Paul is doing that again here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He's not so much talking about only the subject of love here. He's just saying increase in your walk. And I love it. He says that we urge and exhort. Two ways of saying kind of the same thing. The urging is kind of a nice asking. The exhorting is a little more authoritative. There's the, we plead with you. We urge you. And then he says, and we exhort you. We give you a strong word of warning. A strong word of a calling to do this which we're saying. Makes it real clear that this is a passionate thing and an important thing for them to follow. So we urge and exhort you in the Lord, not in us, but in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more. Just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. He says to increase more and more, to abound more and more, just as you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, understand this, that when Paul was amongst the church there in Thessalonica, and this is so important for us to understand and get a hold of, he was there a short time. In that short time, he wasted no time. He didn't know how long he'd be there when he got there. But thank God that he was a man who redeemed the times. Because he was able to instruct them in how to walk with God thoroughly. We see that time and time again in this epistle as he says, as you remember what we said to you when we were with you. As you recall what we taught you. We know that he taught about eschatology. We know that earlier on in chapter 2 that he exhorted them and taught them about trials. Or in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, remember when we were with you, we told you these things. He continually makes that reference. Now here we see that he taught the believers how they ought to walk with God. Now, there's a lot involved in how to walk with God, how to have a walk that's pleasing to God. We taught you these things. We shared our hearts with you about these things. And so Paul giving a strong word, and definitely when he was with this church, he did some serious discipleship. Just a word to us as believers. We just don't know how long we have with one another. a word to us as those that are disciples of Jesus Christ and going out and making disciples, as we all are called to. A word to us of, we just don't know how long we have. Maybe it will only be a short time that we have maybe a new believer in our reach and in that place of discipling. We ought to pour it into them. We ought to spend time with them. We ought to encourage them. We don't know how long. We don't know the future, but we know what we have now. We have the gospel and we have an open door. And as Paul did, he took those open doors and he walked through those open doors and he did all that he could in the time that was allotted to him. So much that he could say, you guys know what you received from us, what we passed on to you, the things that we taught you of how to walk and to please God. And he says in verse 2, for you know the commandments we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. And so when they were with him, again, he says it. You know these things. You know what commandments we gave to you. The teaching we handed down to you. The things that we showed you that God is calling you to. Now he's going to hit one of those issues, and that is sexual purity and a holy life. There in verse 7, he says that God has not called us to uncleanness, but God has called you to holiness. Paul spoke about holiness when he was with them. Paul taught on these things, gave commandments. Listen, as a Christian, you cannot be involved with sexual immorality. You cannot be involved. And we can see this in Paul's epistles. He'll give a list of things that Christians ought to flee. He talks about putting off the old man, the things of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, he'll talk about, envy, strife, murder, all these different things, drunkenness, filthy language, unedifying conversation, and he'll list those. Ephesians chapter 5 lists those. Galatians chapter 5 lists those. Colossians chapter 3 lists those. Hey, when Paul wrote on these things, he definitely reminded them, this is what you ought not to do. And in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3, he says, put them off. Cast them away and put on the Lord Jesus. Put on holy living. Put on true holiness. Put on tender mercies and kindness. The opposites of those things that are sin. Paul really called the Christians to repentance. And so we ought to do that to our own hearts through the Word of God. We ought to do that to one another. We ought to do that as we disciple people. We talked about last week how Paul warned them. There in chapter 3 or 2 weeks ago, verse 4, Paul warned the believers. Listen, you're going to go through difficulties. You're going to have trials. We saw in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that when he was amongst the churches of Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and Antioch there of Pisidia on his first missionary journey. It says, and he went around after making disciples in every city. It says, and he went around in these cities and he exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying that you must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. He gave exhortation, warning. Listen, the reality of Christianity is it's not going to be an easy life. There's going to be difficulties. He taught that to young believers. We see just from the context and the questions that are stirred up from this epistle, as we're now getting into more of the questions that they probably had that they related to Timothy, and Timothy then told Paul. And that's why Paul there in verse 9, he says, now concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you. Paul is probably that word concerning, now concerning. And the idea of now that I need to write to you, these are probably questions. We see this in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 7 it starts. Now concerning the things that you've written to me, any response to probably questions that the church of Corinth asked. Very possible that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. Paul responding to questions. And there in verse 13, the word concerning is brought up again. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's brought up again. Probably a series of questions. And two of their main questions was the issue of eschatology, the rapture of the church. What's going to happen? When's this going to happen? Worried about the people that had already died that were believers. What happens to them in the rapture? What's happening to them now? And so there was these questions, which is giving us an indication that Paul taught some pretty heavy theology amongst them. And he dealt with some things. Now, it's interesting because in verse 9, he's going to answer the question probably about brotherly love. But before he gets into brotherly love, he's going to warn them against sexual impurity. And it's interesting, the two link together. Brotherly love. See, the early church was accused because of their great love for one another of sexual immorality. Not that they practiced that. We see that clearly through the Word and through the book of Acts and the epistles. That was obviously forbidden and it was not something that was accepted at all, but really condemned. But the world looked in and said, look at all that love. You guys must be in those love feasts you have. Look, they're called love feasts. You must be immoral. And Paul would probably want to give a word of warning of immorality. And that's what he's going to do here before he gets into true brotherly love. And I think that's interesting. Because we are very close as Christians, or we ought to be. Very involved in one another's lives, having what we call the family. We're the family of God, and we all are part of that family. There's accountability. There's a real beauty in it. We pray together, and there's a connection in the Spirit between us. And brother and sister, we are all part of this family. And it's important for us to understand that in the midst of that great love that we have towards one another, there ought to, and we ought to maintain a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. We ought not to fall into the trap that Satan would like to put out there of immorality. And how many times have I seen it in the church? Beautiful brothers and sisters, love the Lord Jesus Christ. They just get a little too close and their flesh is still a little too alive. And they fall into immorality. You hear about it. You hear about pastors falling, missionaries falling, Christian workers in the ministry falling. And why is it? Why is it? Well, obviously Satan is attempting and trying to take them down. But one of the practical reasons is they get so close to one another. And things begin to happen in their hearts, those sinful hearts that are still there. And there's a warning, brothers and sisters. I love what Paul does as he speaks to Timothy, one of those great leaders in the early church. In his first epistle to Timothy, he says this in chapter 5. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. A younger man, verse 1, as a brother. Verse 2, a older woman as a mother, and a younger as a sister with all purity." It's interesting, when he gets to the younger sister, he tells Timothy, who is a younger man, to do it with all purity. Tax that on, and I think that's important. Paul's saying, be careful, Timothy. Be careful as you go to shepherd and disciple these younger sisters, and you go to correct some, maybe something in their life. He says, exhort them with all purity. How important it is that we would walk in purity. Paul says here to the Thessalonians as we go on now in verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Abstain. First, he says, for this is the will of God. Oh, what a good word that is. A question that we have, a young church might have, young believers always have. What is the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? Well, I can definitely tell you what the will of God for your life is tonight based upon this verse. The will of God for your life is that you would be sanctified in your faith. That's it. You know, usually when we say, what's the will of God? We're saying, what's the will of God in this decision? What's the will of God in this situation? But you can know this. Are you in the will of God? Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you seeking the Lord? And through that seeking the Lord and reading the Word and fellowshipping with others, that your walk is being deepened, that your walk is being established, then you can know this, that is the will of God for you. If you're not, you're not in the will of God. The will of God is our sanctification. Now, it's interesting. The word sanctification is a word that we always think about as being set apart, and that's what it means. A word that speaks about growing in Christ. We've talked about salvation. There's three parts or three theological words that are used to define the whole of salvation. The first is justification. That's what happens when you get saved. You're declared righteous in the sight of God, a legal standing before God, right. You're pure before Him. Your sins are cleansed. You're justified. You can approach the Lord. You can have fellowship with Him. You have access to Him. Justified. Secondly, then, there's sanctification. And this is just as much a part of salvation is justification. And understand that. You can't separate them. Or you don't have salvation. You don't have salvation. You can't have salvation by just saying, well, I chose once and I went forward and I received Christ into my heart and it's done. No, it's not. It's just begun. Jesus said, you must be born again. Being born again is being born again. When somebody is born physically, their life isn't over. It's just begun. When a Christian is born spiritually, and that's what Jesus made reference to, born again, you have a spiritual birth, your life has just begun, this eternal life. It starts the day you get born again. It's just begun, and now it's time to grow. And the third part of salvation is glorification. That's what Peter talks about, the end of our salvation. He says, ready to be revealed from heaven, speaking about the rapture of the church. You're going to be glorified. We'll see it here in chapter 4 that this thing happens, that the dead are raised in Christ and we who are alive and remain are caught up together with the Lord. And there is a time there where we're going to receive these new bodies. Well, your salvation there is completed. It's not that any part of it is worked for. We know that. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's all worked out on the cross. But again, we're called as Christians to walk in obedience and to seek the Lord. The will of God, therefore, for your life is that you would be sanctified. Now, it's interesting. The word sanctified doesn't just mean growing in Christ, but the word literally here in this use here in the Greek could be translated holiness. It's a word, and that's what the word sanctified speaks of, a setting apart unto holiness. But it's interesting because the word is used three times in the scriptures that we're looking at. Three times in these first seven verses, really from verse 3 through 7, the word is used. It's translated here in verse 3, sanctified. Verse 4 it's used, but let each of you, or that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. That's the same Greek word. And in honor. And then in verse 7 it's used. It says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Same exact identical Greek word, but here translated in holiness. And that's exactly what it means. It's a word used in Romans chapter 6, which deals with the passage, the most important passage on the Christian sanctification, Romans chapter 6, the understanding behind sanctification. It's used there twice. And there sometimes it's translated sanctification, or you could translate it unto holiness. God has called us to this. So what is the will of God then? The will of God is your holiness. You growing in Christ and becoming more like Him. This is the definite will of God. Now that blesses my heart. It is so clear in the Word of God. Because I know this, that if my life is a life that is a holy life, if I'm living a holy life, I know that I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to become more like Jesus, grow closer to Him, and really prepare myself for that glorified body in heaven itself. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to search for the will of God any longer. You simply need to seek the Lord and grow with Him. I talked about, I think it was 2 weeks ago, might have been last week, I talked about we will say, you know, I'm not where I know I should be. I'm not there yet. And we get bummed out at that. And we see we're not holy as we ought to be. But we need to be able to ask a question and be able to answer it. But am I a lot farther than where I used to be in this issue of sin? Do you commit as many sins today as you did last year? Are you more mature today in your faith than you were last year? Do you handle trials today different than you did back then? Are you growing in your faith? That's the will of God. If you're growing in your faith, you're in the will of God. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God if you are struggling with sin. That doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Now, again, I said struggling. I didn't say giving into it and living in it. I said you're struggling with it. It's a battle. That doesn't mean you're not pleasing to the Lord when you're battling sin. The question is are you becoming more and more holy each and every day? If you are, this is God's design and His will, that you would be sanctified and that you are being sanctified and you are becoming more holy because you realize that is what you're called to, as verse 7 makes real clear. Called in holiness. Brothers and sisters, I can stand here tonight and say, I am not where I should be. I'm not perfect. That's where I should be. I'm not holy as He is holy. I'm not yet like Jesus. When you look at me, you don't always see Jesus. And I can get upset with myself and bummed out on myself. And I can say, forget it. And I never will be. And give up. Or I can do this one thing, as Paul said he did. Forget what's behind, Philippians 3:13. Forget what's behind and press in, press on towards that which is ahead. He says, that one thing I do. Brothers and sisters, I can't say it enough. I've said it hundreds of times. I've taught this very thing in this month. But again, I can't remind us enough. This is the will of God. If your heart is, Lord, I'm not where I should be, but you can say, but Lord, I'm a lot farther than where I used to be. You're going down the right path. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep repenting of sin as the Holy Spirit convicts you. Keep standing back up when you fall and pressing into the presence of God based on the grace of Jesus Christ. Keep doing it. Keep going for it. There's nothing like it. That is the will of God for your life. That is going to bring you to the ultimate sanctification that you're desiring and that you're in need of. And that will produce holy life, holy living in you. And Paul says, as he goes on, dealing with a very specific subject in the issue of holiness. Now, holiness can go far beyond sexual immorality or sexual purity. It can go far beyond that. But this is the issue that Paul realized he needed to touch on. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, Paul speaks to a culture that is very Gentile, and that culture is given over. The society that these believers live in is given over completely to immorality, to immoral living. Brothers and sisters, understand that what Paul is talking to, the people he's dealing with, are people that in their society, it is accepted and almost honorable to live in immorality, sexual immorality, to live in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. It is an honorable thing, actually, to them, an accepted thing. A husband has a wife. It is a totally accepted thing in this culture for that husband to have extramarital relationships. That's totally normal and accepted. And the wife cannot argue with it. That's the culture. Understand that their worship that they came out of, their pagan idols, were idols many times that were involving, the worship of those gods were involving impure relationships. There was in Corinth, which is there in Greece. In Corinth, there was a temple that in that temple, there was over 1,000 priestesses. These priestesses were prostitutes. They would come into the streets at night. They would lure men away in the name of the worship of their God, and they would have sexual relationships with them. That was worship. Now, you see why these gods became very popular in that society for the heathens. And Paul says there in verse 5, not to go after the passions of the lust like the Gentiles. That's what he's making reference to. Like the Gentiles do. Like the pagans. Now, you know, it's interesting because their culture isn't much different than ours. And it's sad because our society is becoming that way. It is totally, wholly acceptable. Again, I'm speaking about in the world, amongst the unbelievers, for, let's say, high school age people to not be virgins. In fact, if a guy is a virgin and he's a senior in high school and he was to share that with his friends, they would look at him like, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? They might make comments like, are you gay? And this is the attitude that is going on today out there in the world, the society which we live in. And obviously, it only gets worse as time goes on and as people get older. It just gets worse. It doesn't really get better. The idea of adultery is a common accepted thing in our culture. Again, I'm speaking of our culture, not the church, but in the culture. It's accepted. If somebody wants to leave their family, leave their wife, and have a relationship with somebody else, well, that's their choice. They can do that. And divorce is normal. And adultery is common. And people, by the time they're 50, that are been raised, you know, since the 70s, the 80s, it's common for them to have 2-3 marriages. This is a normal thing and acceptable. Out there in the business world, out there on the construction site, wherever you are, as the adults talk with one another, this is a common acceptable thing. You've got the right. You can do that. What's the problem? Why are those Christians so uptight? Understand this. Paul isn't talking to that culture. Paul's not talking to a pagan society. He's talking to the church within that culture. And he's got a warning for the church within that culture. And the warning that he has for the church within that culture is abstain from what is common in your culture. Abstain from sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, understand this. It is sad to say that that sometimes is common in the church too. Not abstaining, but giving ourselves over too. It's common for somebody as a Christian to fall into sexual immorality. That's sad, but true. It's common. And in some areas, accepted. There are some churches today that will not teach this passage of Scripture because they don't want to offend those within the congregation. And there are some Christians that would say it's no big deal. Now, they obviously aren't reading the Scriptures with the intent of obeying them or with the understanding they're not their word, but God's word. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society very similar. And we live in a time where we need this warning just as much as the Church of Thessalonica needed it. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear what the Word of God is saying. The will of God is that you would walk in holiness. And how do you do that? By abstaining from any form of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is defined of any sexual activity outside of the marital relationship ordained by God. In the marital relationship, God designed this thing called sex. God designed men and women to be married and have one partner. God says through the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, he says, or in chapter 13, that the marriage bed is undefiled. It's pure. So many Christians, married couples, struggle with this issue because of the impurity that they've had before they were Christians, before they got married. And it's really a sad thing. Our minds and our ideas of this thing that God has designed in beauty has become corrupted because of our society. And there are more Christians that are being destroyed today through sexual immorality than any other sin that there is. Understand that. It was Paul's main issue. He could have probably talked about other things in that culture, but he chose this one. And I want you to understand that there are more Christians that are being destroyed, backsliding, being quenched and hindered, going back into the world and never returning because of this sin. And it's interesting, the Word of God says, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says that there's no other sin that a man commits that he sins against his own body. He says all other sins are outside the body, but sexual immorality is against your own body. He separates it in the category of sin. He says this is the worst of the worst. This sin doesn't just affect your heart. It affects your body. It affects everything. And it goes back to how God designed it, to bind two together, to make them one. The two shall become one flesh. God has designed it. And when it's perverted, and when it's used outside of the context of the purity in marriage, it destroys souls. It destroys bodies. It destroys people. And I'll tell you what. This issue today of pornography is destroying people, men and women. It is destroying them. A huge, huge number of men in the Church of Jesus Christ today are being destroyed through this secret sin. Nobody knows about it. There's women as well. And you'd be surprised. But they are, and they're being destroyed. Wherever it is, on the internet is a huge thing now. That's just assaulting homes, coming into the homes and destroying. Listen, if you have the internet, I so encourage you to get one of those blocks. This thing, you say, oh, I don't got a problem with it. You might not now, but you let the stuff in your home on the screen of your computer and you might have a huge problem with it. Well, that's not my struggle. It's not now, but let's not wait until to find out if it's going to be. Satan will use any opportunity he can. And if you're tonight in that place where you're involved in any kind of sexual immorality, and again, it's impurity. It's that which isn't honorable and pleasing to the Lord. Whether that would be in the mind, lust, as he says, don't be like the Gentiles with the passion of lust. Or whether that be in the very act of it. It doesn't matter. It's all impure. It's unclean. God has called you to holiness, not uncleanliness. And we can justify it. And I've heard so many Christians justify things in so many different ways. And it is absolutely that justification and not warranted by the Word of God. Can you say that you're walking in the Spirit when you're thinking about that or involved in that or looking at that? Of course not. Can you say it's honorable before the Lord? It's pleasing in His sight. Then it is sexual immorality. It is called to be abstained from. Now understand this. We can abstain from it. Do not be deceived. And maybe you're not struggling with it. Maybe it's not a problem in your life. But maybe you're going to be discipling somebody that it is. And you need to understand that the Word of God is very clear that we are called to abstain from it. Now, when God tells you to abstain from something, to not go down a certain road, to push off a sin, He doesn't tell me to abstain from something that is impossible to abstain from. How many times I've heard it? How many times I have dealt with people? How many times have I in my past thought it? It's impossible. You say, I burn. The passion, and that's what it says, the passion of lust is raging in my heart. I can't help it. I try to fight it. I try and try, but I just give in. I don't have any control over my body. Well, that is a lie. Whether you've been deceived by the enemy or by the sin itself or by your own logical reasoning, that's not true. And believe me. And it really, this is an embarrassing issue, but I'll tell you, My past was filled with sexual immorality, and I'm not proud of that. And I still today am reaping what I've sown. And there's great temptations upon me because of that. And I'll tell you, it was the number one thing that kept me from becoming a Christian. I knew, as I heard the gospel all the time, and knew that I needed to get saved because I was going to hell. And I knew that. There was no question in my mind. And I was, you know, one of those guys that did drugs and all that stuff. But that wasn't what stopped me. I quit doing drugs before I became a Christian. I quit drinking. I was one of those guys that was drunk every day. I quit all of it. But there was one thing, this sin that was done against my own body, it had me. I couldn't give it up. And I knew this. I knew to become a Christian, I have to give this up. And I thought, impossible. And part of me as a spirit of God was convicting me. Man, I want to get right. I want to walk with God. I know I eventually have to do this. And God was working on me. Another part of me says, but it's impossible. I thought, well, maybe after I get married, then I can get saved. And then I realized logically, wait a second, because I knew the Word of God. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. And I had seen enough relationships that were unequally yoked that were miserable. I didn't want that. So I said, well, that's not going to work because no good Christian girl is going to marry me. And, you know, and then I'm going to be stuck because I knew then after getting saved, well, you can't get divorced. So, wow, how can I get through this thing? Because I honestly thought it was absolutely impossible. In fact, the day that I gave my life to Christ, I can remember I was there in my bedroom. And the Lord was working on me and had been. And my brother had been saved for about 6 months. And him and Heidi had been just nailing me with the gospel every day. Trent, what's wrong with you? Trent, you need to repent. You need to get saved. Well, why do you want to be so miserable? Look at you. And they would just nail. They'd come in my bedroom and just start nailing me. You know, and the Lord had been working on me. And I finally just said, forget it. You know, it was a Thursday night. Because we had a Thursday night Bible study. And it was there on the deck of my mom's house. And we were out there and they were going. And I said, you know, I got to go to bed. I had to get up early for work. And I really said that because I was so convicted. I couldn't stay there any longer. I went in my room, which was about 10 feet away. And I got on my knees and I just said, oh God, I can't fight any longer. I felt like God just pushed me on the ground and says, you're repenting right now. And I got there and I said, oh God, I can fight no longer. And Lord, but I do not think it is possible to give up this sin. But Lord, if you're real, would you intervene? Would you grab a hold of me? Lord, I'll repent, but I don't know that I can make you any promises because I know I've tried. And I can't do it. And you know, God saved me that night. And I've never been the same. You see, the key is the Spirit of God filled me. The Spirit of God, as Paul even says there at the end of verse 8, it's the Spirit of God that's at work now in me. And God was enabled me, and still to this day I'm amazed that I'm walking with the Lord. Knowing my heart, knowing where I was. So, you know what that means? That means I got saved at a Thursday night Bible study because that was our Thursday night Bible study. So I got saved at this church. And I think that's humorous and funny. But God, He grabbed a hold of me and He saved me there. But I was doubtful about this. And as I began to walk with the Lord, it's not like it just went away. I'm not saying that, oh, it was easy. Not a problem. Never had a problem since. No, that's not true. As a Christian, I experienced this sin. I fell into it. And I'll tell you what, it was the most grieving and the most miserable thing that I could have ever have gone through. As I grieved the Holy Spirit like never before. And brothers and sisters, I can remember being there just in utter condemnation and feeling like, forget it. I knew it. I can't do it. And God just giving me His grace and speaking to my heart and says, what are you going to do? You can't go back to the world. Look how miserable you are right now. You just had a little taste. And that's where I truly learned the grace of God and got back up. and went on and pursued after the Lord and sought the Lord. And you know what? Through time, through sanctification, God clearly delivered me. And I know it. And the temptations never left and still haven't. But I know this. The issue is it comes down to a choice. A choice. To choose to obey God or to give in to my flesh. That's all it is. Because as a believer now, I have the Spirit of God in me and I have the ability to overcome sin. Before I was a Christian, why? I tried to give it up. I couldn't. Why? I had no ability. There was nothing that was strong enough to give this issue up or anything else. I had no ability. Though I could have I gave up, you know, drugs and alcohol and this and that. I couldn't give up this one thing that gripped my very soul. But it was when the Spirit of God entered my life and began to give me the ability to reckon the old man dead and present myself alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's at that point is when I then begin to have the ability. And every time I ever failed or any time I ever would fall, it was because of one reason and one only. I chose to. I chose to give up. I chose to quit fighting. And I chose to let go and to give in to the sin. And if any of you are struggling tonight, if you're struggling, if this is a pattern in your life, whether known to others or secret in your own heart, in any form of sexual immorality, whether it's through pornography, whether through it's an actual relationship, whether it's your boyfriend and girlfriend that you love the Lord and you've fallen before, whatever it is, I want to tell you tonight that there is victory in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, God has called you to holiness. God has called you to abstain from this and has given you the ability, no matter what you think. I can't tell you how many times I thought, there's no way, even after a Christian, there's no way that I can be pure in this area. And I'll tell you what, God gave me the ability and continues to give me the ability. But it comes down to me choosing to take His way. Choosing, because it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. But nobody has mastery over your body. Satan can't come in and take your body and cause it to do things. Nobody has control over you. It's an act of the will. It's a decision that's made in the mind. Whether it's taking the second look. That's an act of the will. Be not deceived. Nobody's making you look. Nobody. You can do whatever you want. You can close your eyes. You can turn your head. You can think about something else. You can do whatever you want. Whether it's just the thought in the mind. You have absolute ability to think what you want to think and not to think what you want to think. The issue comes down to is you like to think about it. You like to take the look. You like to go that way. Your flesh loves it. And therefore you choose to go down that road. Be not deceived. It's a clear, simple choice. Nothing else. And so if you're in that state, you need to recognize you've chosen that path. God is calling you out of that. This is so important for us to understand. I've seen so many people just throw in the towel and give up and say, well, I can't, forget it. It's just I can't do it. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And you have now chosen to say, this sin will master me. And I will continue to go in it. And in the justification of, I can't help it. You sure can help it. God has given you all the help you'll ever need. And you can help it. Brothers and sisters, understand that Paul is calling them to abstain. And he says in verse 4 that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. That each of you should know how to do something. Know this. It is an understanding. It's a knowledge. And I just gave you the knowledge. It's a choice. It's a knowledge that you should know how to what? To possess your own vessel. You should know how to control your own vessel. You should know how to bring this body into subjection to your spirit. Not cause your spirit to be in subjection to this body. Your body should not rule you. Your mind should not rule you. The Spirit of God living in you ought to rule you. and you have the ability for the Spirit of God living in you to rule you. And you need to know how. You need to learn how. You need to exercise yourself to holiness and find the victory. I know how to possess my own vessel in holiness and in honor. To possess this own vessel, we ought to know how. Each one of us, he says. You can't blame anybody. You can't say, well, he told me that he loved me. He told me that if I wasn't to be with him, that means I don't love him. He kind of manipulated me, and I don't doubt that he did tell you those things. But your vessel is your own vessel. He has no ability over you. Reject him. Tell him he doesn't love you. Because he doesn't. If he loved you, he'd obey God and wait on God. If he loved you, he would treat you as God has called him to. He doesn't love you. Ladies, don't fall for that. If you love me, you'll be with me. No, forget that. That is just a big old lie coming from a man that is filled with the passion of lust, not love. And he says here, Paul says, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is what the people that don't know God, the heathens, the unbelievers do. They have what? They have a passion in them that overrides their self-control. That this thing begins to possess them and they have no control. Listen, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is self-control. You have self-control. God has given you the ability to control yourself, to control your passions. Nowhere does the Bible say when you become a Christian, your passion will leave. Nowhere does it say your sinful passion in your heart will go away. In fact, it says it will war against the Spirit of God living in you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word lust speaks of craving, desire, passion. He says, for the flesh lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And every single minute, we've looked at that passage many times. And as you examine the Greek in that passage, it is speaking of every single minute. The flesh is constantly trying to override the Spirit, quench, push down, hold down the Spirit so that the flesh could dominate, be in control. At the same time, the Spirit is trying to quench, push down, hold down the flesh so that the Spirit could be in control. Paul says, let the Spirit be in control. Walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, that's a decision that you make. You see that? What's going to dominate you? It's up to you. I mean, if God was just said, that's it, you're going to walk in holiness, you would. I wish God would just say, you have no flesh and you have only my Holy Spirit. That would be just so great. That's what I'm looking forward to in the glorified body. That's what the glorified body's given me. Does away with this thing called the flesh. Does away with, and I just, purity. It's just going to be purity. There's not going to be temptation. There's not going to be these thoughts. There's not going to be these passions, these desires, these wicked things in me. It's just purity, and I can't wait. But between now and then, the will of God for me is to give myself to holiness, sanctification. And I love it because he says here, going on to verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. No one should take advantage of. How many men have taken advantage of sweet sisters? Men that love God, but once their passion gets a hold of them, they lose their mind. And they've taken advantage of. And it's sad to say, there have been women that have taken advantage of men as well. It's not just the guys that I'm talking to tonight. It's not just the men Paul was addressing in this church. He's talking to a church with men and women. Now, the word brother here, he says that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, is a word that is used for Christians. It's a word used for male and female brethren all over, as he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, then, brethren. That's just a word for Christians. And so no one should take advantage of his fellow believer, of his fellow Christian in this manner. And the obvious is outside of Christianity, outside of the church, is the same too. You see, no one should take advantage or defraud this person. You're ripping this person off. When a person loses their virginity, they are being defrauded and taken advantage of. Being defrauded, and they're defrauding others. They're taking away from others. Here's a couple, say, young. They're in love. They love God. They're seeking God. And they fall into sexual immorality. And they will justify it in their mind. Well, we love each other. We're married in the sight of God. Give it up. You're not married in the sight of God. And people do it. And if you say, I don't believe that. It's true. It's sin. It deceives you. It gets you to try to go down a road, some way to make it right. It's not right. And it's amazing because these that fall so many times don't ever get married. Oh, they say, we're going to get married. We're, you know, and they repent and everything. But the problem is they don't get married. And they lost their virginity. And now later on, and I've seen it personally, being a counselor and a pastor, I've seen them go through it and counsel them through it and help them to repent. And many times they separate because of it. And they should at times. As it's continuing, they should separate. And the reality is they don't get married. And years down the road, and I've seen it, this girl, this guy gets married to somebody else. Now, if you think about it, this guy's passion or this girl's passion of lust early on in their life took something that God reserved for marriage. And they have defrauded. Now this man down the road, say, 3 years later, falls in love with this godly woman who earlier on, 3 years ago, was in that relationship and fell and broke off with the guy that, quote, she was going to marry. And now they're engaged and now they get married. And she has been defrauded by some other guy. And if you really think about it, this guy has been with this man's wife. And when anybody is sexually involved with somebody outside of marriage, you need to recognize that you're probably with somebody else's spouse. Now, that's a heavy thought. It's not just, well, oh well, what a bummer. We'll move on. There is a defrauding. There is a destroying. There is an irreparable thing that has happened. An irreparable thing that has happened. It will never be changed. God will forgive? Of course. God will cleanse? Yes. But there is something taken, something defrauded, robbed, that can never be given back. Brothers and sisters that are single, I urge you to keep yourself for the Lord. To keep yourself for the one that the Lord has for you. And if maybe in your past, before you're a Christian, you did it. You know what? Start new today. Don't have to have the idea back in your mind later on when you're married that, you know, once, before, you know, I became a Christian, I fell. But now after becoming a Christian, I also fell. That's so tragic. I know people that after they become a Christian, they became a Christian and somehow God had spared them through the society they lived in and they became a Christian and they were virgins. And after they became a Christian, with another Christian, they fell and lost that beautiful virginity that God had spared them for. Well, that's just a sad testimony. That is just heartbreaking. And God, the word of the Lord comes to us tonight not to hurt us and to quench us and to keep us from having fun and to make us miserable. You know, oh, you're telling me I just got to burn with passion. Like God's just cursing me. Then why did God make me like this? Why did God give me these desires? Why is this in me? And I've heard it so many times, I've asked the question myself. Lord, just take away the desire. And He does it. It's there. It's innately in man. God and God created it in man. And you say, this isn't fair. Brothers and sisters, It is fair. God is just. You aren't. Let God be true and every man a liar. God has created something beautiful in you. And if you would just wait and practice a little self-control, God will show you how fair He is. But if you defile yourself, well, it's going to affect the future as well. And I know that to be true. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord that comes to us is a word of safety, it's a word of love, and it's a word of blessing. God wants to bless you, not bum you out, not hold you back, but move you on. God wants to touch your life. Let me ask anybody that's ever been in this place of sexual immorality as a Christian, let me ask you, did you enjoy it and was it fun? And are you glad you did it today? If anybody's born again, they're not going to stand up and say, yeah, I enjoyed it, it was fun, and I'm glad I did it today. I have no regrets. But anybody that's ever been there knows this. They are incredibly miserable. They are so incredibly miserable, and they have deep shame and regret. And you should. Not that God's condemning you, but there should be shame. It's filthy. It's gross. It's wrong. But I want to point out, in marriage, it is beautiful. And if you are married today, the Scriptures teach very clearly that we are, there in 1 Corinthians 7, that we are not to deprive one another sexually. And it's important, and I know because I know in many marriages the problem, the issue is this issue. It's because you've seen it perverted. It's because you've seen it misused. Maybe you were a part of it in the world. And it's been such a bad thing, and you hear about it preached on in the church. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin. Yes, sexual immorality is sin. But sex in the confounds of an ordained marriage of God is not sin, but it is absolutely sweet. And God says the marriage bed is undefiled. Amazing. It's one of the most amazing things that one second it can be sin in your life before you're married. Then the second that I say, with the authority invested in me by God Almighty, I pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss your bride, it's perfectly the will of God. It's an incredible thing. And I remember the first wedding I did. I said, whoa, I was single. And I did this wedding and I said, whoa, that's trippy. I mean, that's just beyond me. And you know, those of you that are married, understand that it's pure. It's holy in the sight of God. There ought to be no shame within marriage. And I'll tell you what. Satan will do anything he can to get somebody to come together before marriage. And he will do everything he can to keep people apart after marriage. It's just Satan's way. The biggest struggle ever before this couple gets married was staying apart. And now they come in a year later for marriage counseling because they have a hard time coming together. It's the work of the enemy. He's just trying to mess them up. It's amazing. I better get back to my text. I'm probably embarrassing everybody besides myself. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Verse 6, there in the middle. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. The Lord, He is the avenger of all such. Paul makes it real clear, this is not right in the sight of God. In fact, the Lord will deal with this. Now, He's the avenger of all such. We know clearly that Paul makes it very clear, again, in Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, that those who practice fornication, sexual immorality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. I believe it's in Revelation 21. Those that are involved in this lifestyle are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. It is a sin that will keep you out of heaven, that will send you to hell. That's what the Word of God teaches. And Paul says, I forewarned you, and I testified. Notice Paul dealt with this too when he was with them. which I also forewarned you that God will deal with, will avenge those that are involved with us. Now again, it's not if you have fallen into it that God won't forgive you. It's those who practice it. And it's really the idea of they accept it as okay. If somebody is accepting this as okay, there's a difference between falling into the sin and repenting of it, being ashamed of it, recognizing it's wrong. And then there's those that accept it as, this is fine. Leave me alone. Don't be so legalistic. It's not an issue of legalism. It's an issue of heaven and hell. And no, you're not saved by works, but you're declared that you are saved through works. Again, you're not saved by works. That's what James 2 declares. But it's obvious, it's evident, it's the manifestation that you have been saved by the things that you do. And if you go on living in sexual immorality and think it's not a problem, God's gracious, He'll forgive me, you're deceived. It's interesting, after Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5:5, he goes on in Ephesians 5:6 to say that many have been deceived by words, and because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, understand this. If you do not agree with what the Word of God is teaching tonight, you do not reject my word. You don't even reject Paul's word. You reject God's. Just quickly, look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. If you reject this, you say, I don't like that. That's fine. You don't have to like it, but it's truth. You reject God. And if you say, I can live in sexual immorality, leave me alone, it's no big deal, understand this, you have rejected God. And as you've rejected God, He's going to reject you. And you will not go into heaven because you've rejected the Lord. You have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You have denied Him. You have given yourself over to wickedness and sin and will not repent. Listen, God will avenge you. God will judge you. And let me tell you, you do not want that. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a light issue with the Father. He understands the destruction it does. He understands how Satan has perverted it and has caused people to fall into it. Now, if you're struggling with it and you recognize it's totally sin and you've repented and you've fallen again and you've repented, the issue for you is God is going to have to chastise you if you won't repent finally and clearly. Maybe it's a sin nobody knows about. You don't want anybody to know about it. It's not something that you want broadcast. Your sin will find you out. It will. Your sin will find you out. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I plead with you to turn, to recognize it's your choice. You have the ability to turn from the sin to walk with God. If you will. If you will. God will have to deal with you. Maybe you won't be judged and condemned to hell if you're just one that's struggling, not practicing, but falling occasionally into something like this. But according to Romans chapter 6, which talks about sanctification, which this word is used, the word holy or sanctified, he says clearly in verse 15 that if you say, well, I'm under grace, therefore I can sin, and if you looked in the Greek, occasionally, I can sin occasionally. He says, if you do that, you're going to be a slave again to sin. And anybody that knows this and that falls into this understands that they're enslaved again to sin. And it's not going to produce good fruit in your life, and it's not going to produce holiness, or the word is undesanctification. Same word. It's not going to produce in your life sanctification. It's going to produce in your life destruction. And God doesn't want to see that happen. God will, according to Hebrews chapter 12, chasten those to whom He loves. What for? Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to say, to produce holiness in them. God is so bent upon you walking in holiness that He will do whatever it takes. Maybe you say, I'm miserable. It is hard to seek the Lord. I'm having struggles. I ask you, are you dabbling? Are you messing around with? Are you falling occasionally into this sin? And you have not yet truly made a decision, I will never again, and have repented but you have said, I'll try not to. But kind of have thrown in the towel, well, it's inevitable. I'm going to sometime. I just know my pattern. You see, God might be dealing with you. It might be this very sin that is hurting your walk. And I ask you to turn. For I don't want God to have to chasten you. And I definitely don't want you to reject the Lord so much through the hardening of your heart through sin that you go down a path of destruction and find yourself one day separated from God for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, we need to take heed to the Word of God. And Paul says this. He says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." When God called you, the word call speaks here of God calling you to salvation. When God called you, you recognize that none of us came to God because we said, well, I think I'll just get saved today. I think it's a good thing to become a Christian. None of us had that ability. Each and every one of us, the Bible teaches, were dead in trespasses and sins. And God has called you. God wooed you by His Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. The Father drew you. Paul said, he prayed that the blinders would be taken off of their eyes that they might see the light of the gospel. You were blind. And God had to take those blinders off that you might see. And God came and He drew you and called you. And He called you into this beautiful thing called salvation. It's a work of His grace. Now, He who called you to this, He didn't call you to uncleanness. When He called you to salvation, He didn't call you into a walk with Him that was a walk of uncleanness. But He called you in, note the word, in holiness. When He called you in holiness, in sanctification. That is important to understand. It's interesting, dealing with sanctification, Paul talks about it again in chapter 5 here in Thessalonians. In verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace," closing the book really, "Himself sanctify you completely." And what does he mean by completely? He lists, "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this. Verse 24, "For he who called you is faithful, who will also do it." Listen, if God called you in holiness, He who called you is faithful, who will also do it. Don't ever say, "I can't do it." Well, you can say, "I can't do it in and of myself." But don't ever say, I can't do that, Lord. Because He who called you to something... And here clearly in the context of the book itself, we see this word, "He who called you is faithful will also do it." And what did He call you to? Holiness. He called you in holiness. And if He called you in holiness, He is faithful and He's going to do it. If He wants you to be sanctified, your whole spirit, soul, body, waiting for the return of Christ, blameless, preserved for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who called you is faithful who will also do it. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God has given you the ability to walk in holiness. Whatever area of life, maybe you say, this isn't it. Sexual impurity is not my problem. It doesn't matter. Whatever area of your life, God has called you in holiness, and God has called you, and He is faithful, and He's going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass if you'll but submit to Him. Romans chapter 6, dealing with just sanctification. He says it clearly. He says, "Likewise, therefore, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God." He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as members of righteousness to God." Listen, he says, reckon the old man dead. He says, don't let sin reign, because you can now not let it reign before it reigned. Read Romans 6. That's what he said. You were dead. You were dead in sin. But now you're alive. Now you're a Christian. Now the Spirit of God lives in you. And now you are to present your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. not as instruments of unrighteousness. It's interesting. The word instruments is a word used for tool, or weapon. Translated that way in your King James Bible, and probably most translations, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare, same Greek word that is translated in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, instrument. Either you can allow your body to be an instrument, a tool, or a weapon in God's hand for righteousness, or you can present your body to sin and cause it to be an instrument, cause it to be a tool, a weapon in the enemy's hand for unrighteousness. The point is, in Romans, it's your choice. You're the one that presents. We are called to holiness. God is faithful, has called us. God's going to do it. Present yourself to Him. Present yourself because you can. That's the whole point of the New Testament. Because you can. Because you're able to. And give yourself over to it. And he says, and I love it, and he says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. You could translate that, who also gives us His Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense. And that is exactly how you're going to overcome this sin. It's through God, who is giving, continually giving, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to Him, Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able, God who is able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. God is able to accomplish holiness in your life according to the power, which is the Spirit of God, which is at work in you. When it's all said and done, to Him be the glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's how Ephesians 3 closes. It's to Him be the glory. All I do is say, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You're faithful. You've called me to it. You're going to enable me for it. And I'm going to let You be glorified and let You be magnified in my life. Brothers and sisters, allow God to be God. And don't allow the world to come in and see us. And through our example, we blaspheme the name of God. We bring a reproach on the name of Christ because we are no different than the world. But let us rise up. Let them persecute us. Let them call us goody-goodies. Let them call us all the names they can come up with. Let them call us ridiculous, whatever they want to say. But know this, soon as you fall, soon as a Christian falls into sin, they're the first ones to point the finger again and say, look at you, hypocrite. Understand this, the world needs an example of purity. I don't care what comes out of their mouth and what accusations they bring against you. They're truly watching you. And it might be through your purity and holy living that you're going to see somebody be so convicted that they're going to bark at you, they're going to assault you, and ultimately they're going to repent and get saved because of your example. Brothers and sisters, we are called to holiness. Let us walk in a way that is pleasing and honorable to the Lord. And let's always increase in it. Let's pray. Father, again, it's Your word, Lord, that has brought life and light to us. And Lord, we ask that You would be magnified and glorified through us. Help us, O God. God, I pray that You'd bind the enemy in the mighty, strong name of Jesus Christ, that You'd break his power and deception that he has over Your children. God, and that You would break the shackles, Lord, of sin, and especially of immorality that is weighing heavy upon Your church, O God. That You would cleanse hearts, that You would purify minds, and God, that You would cause us to confess, to repent, to get right with You. Oh Lord, I ask that You would move with the fire of purity through our hearts right now, Lord. And God, we wouldn't leave this place tonight without making a commitment of repentance, that we would stop giving our eyes to the things that are unholy. We would stop giving our minds to the things that are unholy. We would stop going after, Lord, these things and pursuing them like we ought to pursue You. And God, I pray that each and every one of us that might be in that place tonight would make a decision to walk in holiness, would set their minds and hearts and eyes on You and recognize that, Lord, there is a need for increasing fellowship with You to keep that decision in pursuing holiness. Turn away our eyes, O Lord, from looking at worthless things and revive us in Your way, O God. Turn us away from, God, the things of this world, the perversion that this world brings. Protect, Father, the men of Your church. Raise them up as men of examples of purity and holiness. Cleanse their hearts, O God, we pray. Strengthen them, O Father. And God, we ask that You would pour out, Lord, Your Spirit upon the women of our church, the women of Your church, O God, and that You would move, God, in their hearts and keep them pure before You. And God, cleanse their minds of the things, Lord, that the world has given to them, the things that the flesh, Lord, goes after. Cause them to have every pure motive as they speak with and talk to a brother. God, we pray that You'd purify us as Your people with that refining fire and that You'd cleanse us. And God, we recognize Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's seeking, like a roaring lion walks about, to devour His prey, so he is out. And we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. God, help us resist. Help us to stand up, stand strong in the faith. Help us to take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to fight these assaults, these ideas to justify our sin. Help us to call sin, sin, and call righteousness, righteousness. Help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Help us to pick up, Lord, the shield of faith, to quench, Lord, the enemy's assaults, the darts, Lord, that the wicked one throws at us, the temptations that come our way. Faith that You said, You're faithful. You said, You'll do it. You said, You called us to it. God, faith in Your Word. Not based upon our passion or our feeling, but understanding that with each temptation, You've also allowed a way of escape. Help us to take it. Help us to flee youthful lust and to pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Help us, God, to seek You with all of our hearts. We thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.